General hermeneutics. All right, in this section, we're going to examine the general hermeneutical principles that apply to the whole Bible. We'll examine four primary principles. I spent a year and a half working on this course, reading every book you can imagine on hermeneutics, and everybody just had all kinds of different principles. And what I was trying to do is I was trying to figure out, take all the material together and how can we compile it and put it into a few simple principles that we can understand. So it took me a long time, but I finally came up with these four primary principles. And if you comprehend these, you'll have a pretty good idea on hermeneutics, and you'll have a good foundation for the rest of your spiritual life. Now, in the last section, we concluded with this this presupposition: all Scripture has a divine author and a human author. Understanding these two ideas and how they relate to one another is the key to understanding the four principles in this section. Each of the principles will emphasize one or the other of these ideas. Now, the first one, we call it the single meaning principle. Single meaning principle. And each one of them will have a description, an emphasis, and then a mandate. Number one, the single meaning principle is the meaning of every biblical text is single, definite, and fixed. Single, definite, and fixed. Now, what do we mean by that? First of all, every scripture has one original meaning and therefore one interpretation. Now, let's get this right. Because there's a divine author, he had one thing in mind when he wrote. So every verse has one meaning and one interpretation. There's not multiple interpretations for the same verse. Now, let me say it this way. There's only one right interpretation for every verse. There could be multiple interpretations. Someone says, I interpret it this way, I interpret it that way, I interpret it this way. In the end, every verse has one meaning, one interpretation. Martin Luther said the Holy Spirit's words cannot have more than one, and that the very simplest sense, which we call the literal, ordinary, natural sense. We are not to say that the scriptures have more than one meaning. We are not to introduce any metaphorical, figurative sayings into any text of scripture unless the particulars of the words compel us to do so. For if anyone were to have power to depart from the pure, simple words and to make inferences and figures of speech wherever he wanted, then no one could reach any certain conclusions about any article of faith. Now, lest you be confused, it doesn't mean that there's only one application, just one meaning. Many applications, but one meaning. You see, Martin Luther is responding to the hermeneutical principles of the Middle Ages, which is to find allegory in everything. The Bible has a hidden secret meaning underneath it, and you have to find the secret hidden meaning. And Martin Luther is challenging that and saying, no, the Bible has one meaning, the meaning that the original author had in his mind. That's what it means. If I wrote maybe a long letter, and then I gave that letter, there were five people that looked at the letter, and they studied the letter, and then they began to discuss it. And someone said, well, it's clear what he means in this passage because of this. The other person would argue, said, oh, no, he doesn't mean that at all. It's obvious what he means from that passage is this. A third guy would say, you're both stupid. Here's really what he means. How do we resolve that issue? Just call me up. What did you mean? Oh, I meant this. Oh, now we solved it. It doesn't mean what that dude thought or that dude or that dude. It means what the original author meant it to say. That's the meaning of it. And someone said, well, I kind of see hidden meanings, maybe what you meant to say. No, I had no hidden meanings. It just said what I wanted it to say. Now, of course, the problem we have here is we can't call up the original authors. But the principle is still true. It has one meaning, what the author intended it to mean. That's what it means. Our job is to discover what the original author meant, and then to find out how do we apply that in our particular context and culture. It's a very difficult job because the original authors have been dead for thousands of years. But that's our task. Now, next word is definite. The meaning can be discovered and known. It can be discovered and known. To banish the original author as the determiner of meaning is to reject the only normative principle that can lend validity to interpretation. For if the meaning of a text is not in the author's, then no interpretation can possibly correspond to the meaning of the text, since the text can have no determinate or determinable meaning. Now, because the scripture has a single definite meaning, we can discover it. If it had multiple meanings, hermeneutics would be impossible. You could never figure out what the text meant. And it could change from day to day. So you see how important this idea of single, definite. And of course, our third idea is fixed. Fixed. The text means what the author intended it to mean. It's not subject to change by readers. The meaning is determined by the author and discovered by the readers. Determined by the author, discovered by the reader. Scripture has one meaning, the meaning which it had in the mind of the prophet or evangelist who first uttered or wrote to the hearers or readers who first received it. When a person writes a letter, they are not thinking of how they can write it so that the receiving person either cannot understand it or ends up with many different interpretations. Indeed, there's a particular meaning in what was written. The interpretation is restricted by the writer's intentions. Does that make sense to you? But now stop for a moment. How many authors are there of the Bible? Two. Every Bible, every text has two authors. There's a human author and a divine author. Now, we're going to get into this in a little bit in depth. But the human author has an intention. It is possible that sometimes the divine author intends something that's fuller, richer, more expanded, even something maybe that the human author isn't entirely aware of. This is especially true in what kind of writing? Prophetic writing, yes. Prophetic writing, where Peter, remember, he tells us that the prophets who wrote, they were aware that they were talking about someone that would come, and it was unclear. They had a vague idea, right? That's because there's a human author. Now, he knows exactly what he's intending to say, but he's aware of this divine author, that there's a fuller meaning in the text. We'll get to that in a minute, but I just want you thinking. All right? How are we doing so far? Jerome, I haven't heard from you all day. I'm nervous. Grab the microphone. Tell me something. What's on your mind? What are you thinking?
No, when you mentioned earlier that the one meaning.
Yeah.
And the human authors are dead. So I was was asking myself, how can we know the real meaning?
Yeah.
And I answered my own question.
Yeah. What did your own self say to your other self?
Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit that tells us the real meaning.
Yeah.
We can ask the Holy Spirit on the real meaning, because we can't ask the human authors anymore. They're passed away.
Okay. I like part of what you're saying. I don't like all of it. Okay? Here's the part I like. We can't do any of this without the Holy Spirit. I like that part. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But we can't actually ask the Holy Spirit apart from, there's a whole process. And I'm going to tell you how we can do it. It's an inexact science. I don't think anyone can ever with total confidence say, I'm 100% sure this is exactly what the original author. But we can get pretty darn close. Pretty darn close. So it is a dependence upon the Holy Spirit, but it's more than that. It is more than that. Great. Now, but yeah, talk to me.
I was reminded, I was thinking John chapter 16, I think. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit come, he will reveal everything. He will lead you into all truth. Now I'm just, my question is, can we really discover truth, the whole Bible? I mean, does God really have the secrets?
Secrets? Yeah, certainly he does.
All right.
The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord. All right, so clearly he has secrets.
Yeah, the second question is, how do we put balance for those?
Before you ask that question, can I say something else about your first one? So here, I like that verse that you chose, right? Now, when we read those texts in John 14 and 16 about when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring to your remembrance everything that I told you. See, we quickly make a leap. We don't do the proper exegesis. You see, because Jesus said those words to a specific audience. He said those words to the disciples in the upper room. The meaning for those disciples, because these are the ones who are going to write Holy Scripture. You see? And so the primary meaning of that text is that's a promise given to the writers of Scripture that when it comes time to record the words of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will make sure that they write the exact words that God wants. That is not specifically or initially a general promise that anybody can take. That's a promise for the disciples spoken to them, especially as those who would set the foundation of the Christian faith. That's the primary meaning. Now, the application for us is we're not called to write Holy Scripture, but because we're believers also who have the Holy Spirit, we can trust the Holy Spirit will lead us into the truth that's been recorded. Okay? But that's application. The meaning of the text is to those, the people that Jesus was saying, the Holy Spirit's going to help you so that you'll remember everything you need to remember, so that it can be recorded for posterity. Yeah? But now, it's not written to me, so does it do me any good? Yes, because the application, I'm also a believer. I also have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I can trust that the Holy Spirit will also bring to remembrance things that he's spoken to me from the past and lead me into the truth. So we apply it that way. But we're asking ourselves initially, who is Jesus or who is the author writing to? Who are these words to? And do they have general application to all believers at all time? Or specific application to that particular person with kind of residual application to others? For example, we talked about this morning with the group. One of the texts that, since I've been here, this is my seventh year, Filipinos ask me this question all the time. They've made a mistake about Acts chapter 16, verse 31. You know the text when Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your whole household. And so people take that as a random general promise for everyone. And that's just really bad exegesis of the text. Any here have been guilty? Is it I, Lord? Yeah, we got to be really careful. That's not a general principle stated for everyone. Paul was speaking to, first of all, an individual and a head of his house. We know it doesn't have application as a promise, a general promise, because we have no confirming evidence. There's nowhere in the Bible we're given a promise that we can pray for an individual and specifically guarantee their salvation. We just don't have any promises like that. So there's not a testimony in Scripture about that. So it's bad hermeneutics. Just pull that out and say, see that? I'm going to pray for my household and they will be saved because of that promise. It's not a promise. It's a description of something that was said to a particular individual. It has application. We could spend some time talking about that application. But it can't be just appropriated as if it's to you. Okay? Yes. That was your first question.
Yeah, actually, that's really answer my question, because this is to answer some question like, how did they have this revelation? Because they're using actually the scripture. The Holy Spirit revealed it to me. And the Bible says the old truth would reveal it to the disciples. So I'm also a disciple of Jesus. So actually it's answered the question of why people, they have their own interpretation.
Yeah.
And connection with that, the second question is, now how can we balance with those leaders we have? For example, you assign them to preach the gospel and then they told you, this is what the Holy Spirit told me. And then
yeah.
And you are not, sometimes you are not united, something like that. So.
Yeah, you didn't do good discipleship with them. You didn't train them well enough. That's what I would say to that. Go back. Go back and train them. Other thoughts? Kix, what are you thinking about? Sorry, Alan, I'll get you next, okay?
I think I have the same question, like, is how do we really know the original meaning of the text?
Yeah. Yeah.
But then, yes, there's the help of the Holy Spirit, but I was reminded for our previous session that's where studying comes in. That's where research would come in. Because I currently have many resources. I borrowed the Logos account of the mayor because he subscribed to a Logos account. So there are many commentaries, there are many expositors, Bible commentaries.
Sure,
And all of them, they have different interpretations. They vary in interpretation.
Sure.
So it really just boggles me. And how do we really know the original meaning? So it just inspired me to do some research.
Well, we can, in this life, there's limitations on our knowledge, limitations on what we can know for certain. We as individuals are uniperspectival. Uni meaning one, perspectival meaning it's a one perspective. So we can only see from our perspective. Only God is omniperspectival. He can see every fact from every angle. And so only God has accurate and comprehensive truth. Human beings can never have comprehensive truth. For example, we can never know the full counsel of God. We can get close to definite knowledge. There's some things we can be certain about. But as fallen, fallible creatures, we have to have, there's always an attitude of humility that there's a possibility new information is going to come along that's going to adjust and change what I'm thinking. So what we do is, where we're at right now, we preach as boldly and as confidently as we can, knowing that we're going to be correcting that someday. It's just like that's the conundrum that we're in, right? We're between a rock and a hard place. On one hand, you want to avoid that excessive dogmatism, thus says the Lord, this is the right way, and no other way. And on the other hand, you want to avoid that wishy-washy, well, it could be this, it could be that. One guy said this, one guy said that, I don't know. Maybe it's this, you just believe whatever you want. Somewhere in between that is how we present ourselves, confident and yet humble, knowing that there's more information that's going to change what we thought.
Yes, I think I was also reminded that God is infinite. And it won't, even in our whole lifetime, we would really never exhaust everything about him. But then the result would always be just to worship.
Even throughout eternity, right? Yeah. So I think that should affect the way we treat other people who have different views. Outsiders, I mean, those who are, you know, in other movements. We can be very quick to judge and harsh. But only God really knows for certain. Alan, you were up?
Yes. I would just like to get your point or insight regarding 2 Peter 1. Verse 21, it says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Does this now somehow embody the divine authorship and the human authorship? And if ever, how are we going to put that into our context as we preach the word to our congregation?
Well, I think that specifically refers to writers of Scripture. So our application for that is that we can be confident that God's word that we have is really from God, even though men were the instruments. And that's the main understanding of that text. Real men wrote, but as the Spirit of God directed and guided them. Were they conscious that they were being directed by the Holy Spirit? Maybe, maybe not. But our view of inerrancy is not that the human authors were robots who like took dictation, but that the human authors participated in the crafting of the text. That's why we can distinguish Luke's writings from Peter. We can tell his unique personality comes through, like in all writing. When we get to know Paul, we can get to know him, the person, through his writing. So this is the amazing thing, that God used the personality, all the experience of each individual to produce in them the thought that he wanted, exactly the way he wanted them to phrase it, so that when they wrote their own words, and yet God had so worked in their life that those were actually the words that God wanted them to write. So that's how we take that. Was there all the way down? Henry, I don't know if you have the right. You haven't earned.
I have it on my left.
Okay, good. Okay. You're on my left and on my right.
Really, the challenge for us is to really know whether it is the real meaning of the word, and to give the maybe not the interpretation, but the proper application, as we may. And I just love going back to the spiritual prerequisites, that if we really want to know the real meaning of the word and the real intention, there comes the Our humility, the faith, the fear of the Lord, and the intense desire to know the truth. Humility comes when we search the word without our agenda, because sometimes we are prone to that searching for a particular scripture to support what we want. And I believe somehow it violates humility.
Yeah.
And, well, of course, faith comes when we believe that God is really you. But the desire, the intense desire to know the truth, there comes our exegesis. And with a good exegesis, I believe we'll be able to have a good hermeneutics.
Yeah, great. Remember one of our presuppositions in the last session, the Bible can be understood. It can be understood. I just want to, in this class, I want us to recognize how hard it is to get to the right meaning so that it, I don't want us to be casual in our approach to the Bible. So when we become aware of the challenge that we're faced with to really understand it, that will motivate us to do the hard work necessary to be as accurate as we possibly can. So we can understand God's word, but we can certainly misunderstand it too. Yeah, Adrian?
I have a question. You mentioned about the if you believe in you and your household, if you believe in your household, you'll be saved. I know it's not really intended for us. It's a general truth to apply. But is it possible that although it's not for us, we can claim it by faith?
Faith has to have an objective reality. You can't claim anything by faith that's not objectively true. Right? So I say, well, I'm just claiming that. Why? Just because I'm claiming it. Because it's by faith. Faith in what? The only real faith is, I have faith that this is what this text means and is for me, and therefore my faith is in the objective truth of that text. Because it is true, I take it for myself. Does that make sense to you? Yeah.
Pastor Paul, I'm thinking on the teaching aspect. We have materials like Equip class. Is it correct that this is more on the application of the scripture? And another question is, what do you think is the proper approach as someone who will teach the materials?
What materials?
Like Equip class materials on marriage and family. And just because there are points there supported by several scriptures. It's more of application. Is it more of on the application side of the text already?
I'm not quite getting your question. So we got material, and then you ask people to teach it.
Or
you teach it.
Yeah.
And the question is?
Is it more on the application part?
What do you mean, the application?
When you study a scripture, it has one definite meaning and one interpretation. But after finding that, as a preacher, you also look at the application.
Yes.
Because the materials are already made, right? We already have manuals. And
in other words, you have to say what's already in the manual. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, but of course you have to study it. It's more on the application side.
Somehow we're not connecting. I don't know why. Can anyone else help me?
I think I see the same problem too. Sometimes the materials we receive, they already give us something like the interpretation or just the application. Yeah. If we're going to study that and really go back to how the word really gives the meaning, it may not agree with the application, something like that.
So, you mean the application that's in the booklet?
It's already there.
Yeah, yeah.
How we want to apply it.
The same way with
Yeah, there's two different things, right? Like, right, yeah. So there's sermon material, but you're talking about more class material too, right? Because in the class material, it's already right there, and they've got a Bible verse, and they've told you what that Bible verse means, yeah. And so there's no room for you to say. I would think, yeah, just follow the material and apply it to that particular group there. And then if you think maybe there's something wrong, then get back to the original writers. Probably Winston, you know, where's he at? He says a lot of wrong things. Obviously. But now when it comes to sermon material, I think that's a different thing. So it's really wonderful that we get material that people have already done a lot of work. But it's also really bad. It's really bad because it can make you lazy. And you don't have to do the hard work. So, I mean, I was involved in the whole process that created that. So I'm for it, obviously, because I helped initiate it and worked with the team that created the process. But the downside is you as an individual, it's already done for you. And it really cheats you out of the hard work of doing the actual exegesis yourself. I think maybe if I was a pastor, I would do my own sermons every time anyway, but maybe one a month, I would say, I'm not even going to look at those notes, and I'm going to do all my own. And that's going to take a lot longer, so maybe just start with one a month. And then maybe you start getting good at it, maybe two a month, and then, you know, you go from there. So, yeah?
I think many of us have been following the series of Metro Manila, right? And I don't think it's something that they're forcing us to follow every point of it. If you've been following the podcast of different churches in Metro Manila, nobody does follow everything of it.
But what I'm talking about is the hermeneutical research has already been done for you.
I guess I'm just saying that because
how are you going to preach the points is up to you.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is you've been, to a certain extent, robbed of that process. So that's why I would say once a month, you know, once a quarter, you know, at some point, I'm going to do all of my own stuff and then look at it and see, compare, or use that as one of my sources, because that's what I would do. And you know, I do that regularly. Pastor Nixon talked to me about preaching this Sunday, which I can't do that. But I said, just send me the material. So I'm going to look at the material for this Sunday. And if it's something I've already got a lot of other material on, then maybe I would do it. But.
Yeah. I guess I mentioned that because I heard someone said it was force points. But it was not really a force point.
Yeah.
But it's something that can help us in our study. And Pastor Nixon even said in one of our trainings, he doesn't even read the points. He study on his own, but at the same time, keep in mind.
I thought he wrote those points.
He keep in mind that we are still in the same page of bringing the same message, not really the same points, but the same message and the same series objective.
Yeah.
At the same time. I think that's the point.
Orly wants to disagree with you.
I was the one who mentioned that. Force point, but my original intention of that word force point is actually not the one that you are actually trying to say. It's actually a one time there were series before where we received, because we are following the series of Metro Manila, but some of the points in the text are actually when we had our own preaching hub, and then the Hadel.
Somebody had their phone on.
It seems that there were points that are forced in the text. Yeah.
Forcing the text.
It was not really the intention of the text, and yet.
Yeah.
the point was poor.
Right, yeah. Yeah. Well,
okay. And but
we all do that at some point, don't we?
Yeah.
Well, that's why those are helps. And I think they're especially helps for younger guys. You know, older guys who've got more material. Like whenever I speak in Metro Manila, I do all my own research and write my own. I may look at the notes and take one or two thoughts from it. But so for me, I would just do my own. But for younger guys, it's great, isn't it? So that they don't have a lot of material. They can just dive in and they can look like superstars. Early on.
Yeah. Thank you.
Any other thoughts? You've been so quiet, I guess because the rapture happened.
I have two things.
Okay.
You would need to do a right hermeneutics so to have a very good and right application. Considering the Acts chapter 16:31.
I figured somebody was going to fight me on that.
There's a original.
I'm not surprised it's him.
The original intention of the author for the audience. But if Can we apply it to our lives when the Lord show it to you when you read it? Even though you know the real interpretation of that. Okay. And something did drama to you. Okay.
Wow.
That's one. It's something like it's very personal. God's talking to you, very personal.
Yeah.
You can apply that to your life. My second question. Okay.
That's a great point. Probably deserves a much longer discussion than we have time to talk about. I think the Holy Spirit does use a text to quicken something to us that may not be the full original intention of the author. I think that happens. I think we have to be real careful about it. It doesn't happen very often. And I think the rule of thumb would be what the Holy Spirit quickened can't conflict with the message of the text. As long as it's in keeping with the spirit of the text, I think that would be possible. That you're praying over a family member and praying, and you read that text, and there's a quickening, right, by the Holy Spirit that you know God has spoken that word into you. I think that's valid. I'm a little nervous about saying that I think it's valid because it's so violated. But among us, just don't tell anybody I said it, okay? Next thought, you got 3 minutes, and then I'm just...
Yeah, I have another one. all of us as a school of thoughts in terms of our theological concept, some understanding. So when you study the scripture, so that learnings that we got will... draws you to the interpretation that influenced by the school of thoughts that you have.
Right.
Okay. So how can you give some points to guard us when we go to our studying the scripture.
Yeah, that's a great point too. I'd like more than 2 minutes to talk about it, but I'll just give you a brief thought. First of all, the idea that we
that we're ever objective in studying the Bible, we should eliminate that thought once and for all. Every time we read the Bible, we read it subjectively. So it's read through our filter, right? If you're a Filipino, you read it different than an American. If you're a man, you read it different than a woman. If you're a young person, you read it different than an old person. And even in those groups, there's all different ways based on your experience, your background, upbringing. All of these things affect our understanding of the text. Part of the battle is recognizing that, knowing about your biases, and becoming more aware of them. So the more aware I am that I'm always going to read the text like an American. An American, we always see things through the individual, right? And so I always will see the text that way. Filipinos will tend to see it from a more corporate, collective view, you see? So when I'm here in the Philippines, I want to interact with my Filipino brothers, and I want to try to get into their mind and get their take on the text. That helps me to break out of this mindset that I have. But I always know I'm limited. That produces to me a humility in the preaching of the text. And even my how assertive I am about this is what the text means. It chastens, it modifies the way that I communicate, and I think it produces a truer humility in my presentation. But I think that's a good question to talk about tomorrow as it becomes appropriate. I'm finished right now. Finished and I'm done. I'm both finished and done. So, take a break. Pastor Ferdy will be here at 3. Pray for my voice to come back, and I'll see you tomorrow.